All right. Well, we're continuing our series, Gifted by Design. Let me hear you say, Gifted by Design. Now, do you believe that you're gifted with a design? You're not just some random group of cells that came together, are you? Right? We don't believe what the secular media or the secular science would try to say is that you happen by accident. That's why we fight so vehemently for the cause of life in terms of a pro-life movement and whatnot, is because we believe that every single person is created with design, with intention. From the moment of conception, you were gifted by design. And I would say this, even before you were knit in your mother's womb, you were already being designed with intentionality. That's why this is so important, and we must not lose sight of what it is that in the heart of the creator of the universe, he had it in his heart to make you at this season, this time in history. And so if he has that intentionality, do you think that the devil's plan against you should have any merit? No. Why should a created being who's just hacked off because he didn't get to be in charge matter more than the one who is in charge, who surrendered his own life for you? Like it matters so much. And so when you come into this place, it's really important for us to understand that we are gifted with design. Now, we're going to be talking about the gift of administration today. Let me hear you say of administration. An organizer, a ruler. And why this is important, I've heard it in the church, and I'll just say this. As a spirit-filled church and believer, a lot of times we have done a disservice as a spirit-filled movement to those who operate with a gift of administration or as a ruler. And here's most commonly what's said, well, we don't want to control God. We don't want to control what Holy Spirit's doing. And certainly religion will come in and put the squelch on it. It's man-made rules, it's man-made regulations and things like that. But then what that tells us is that means that there should never be a place for administration. There should never be a place for organization. There should never be a place for somebody in charge to help bring things into alignment and into order to where it can succeed. Now, I would say that religion, and many people have said this, so I'm just stealing it from several different people, but I would tell you that religion, the form of organization in the church from a religious point of view, is a cemetery. What happens with all the tombstones? They're all lined up in a row. Everything is decent in order. Every once in a while, we have to come back and brush, trim back the grass and add new flowers. But that is decent in order in a religious point of view, because I never have to worry about anything happening that I don't expect. Can we all agree on that? I mean, I know there's all kinds of popular movies and zombie movies and all that stuff. Like, nobody's popping out of the grave, okay? Well, they did when Jesus showed up, and they should when you and I show up, but that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time, okay? But here's the point. So when we talk about organization and leadership and administration, it's not about squelching the things that God are doing. It actually is a gift by the God of the universe into the body of Christ so that we can reach our fullest potential. And why is that true? Because God is an administrator. God is a ruler. He is king. He's what? The king of what? So he's a ruler of rulers. He's the highest authority over all things. So God is not like, whatever happens. In fact, there's a very deist thought that would say that God is like the watchmaker and that he just creates, designs the watch, winds it up and leaves it on the table and walks away. That's also a very incorrect view of theology and who God is. He's not that. He's very engaged, very active into the life. Romans 8:28, he works all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So an administrator has a purpose, has a vision for what's supposed to happen, and he works all things out. What does that mean? He can see from above what's supposed to be happening because he's not just in the minutiae of what's happening on a daily basis. Organization's a good thing. So I just want to set a tone in this place this morning. Let's go ahead and find a little bit more balance. In between, yay, it's a circus and everything happens. Okay, and if that's been your fear of church because, oh my gosh, if the Holy Spirit moves, he might do something and he's going to make somebody do weird. I love what Robert Morris used to say. You're not going to be an HEB. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and uncontrollably you're going to go run and grab the microphone and say, somebody did it! Hello? Okay. Why? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But he's also not going to have us in a church setting to where it's like, I'm afraid to move because if I move, that might appear too charismatic. I might offend somebody because I did this. Crazy Jesus, that's a fit, that's distracting somebody. Oh my gosh, right? I mean, like, we just have to take a chill pill. And instead, what do? We live in covenant relationship that says we're a diverse group of people, and yet some people who are excited, I'm excitable, all right? I'm emotional. It's okay. But I don't use that as an excuse to say, just deal with my emotion. I'm never supposed to self-control my emotions. At the same time, I'm not making somebody else who is much more stoic, like, come on, why don't you go crazy? Why don't you put war paint on? Why don't you run around? No, just be you. It's okay. Like, we have a common respect. And when you read in Romans chapter 12, which is where these gifts are found, it says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We have a common respect for each other because we realize all the gifts are necessary all at once. And so I would say if I was probably speaking to a much more conservative cessationist crowd that doesn't know the move of the Holy Spirit, I would say, hey, don't be afraid of Holy Spirit moving. Okay? It's okay. You're over-organizing things that would happen. At the same time, we're a Spirit-filled church, and so sometimes it feels like I gotta say, hey, don't be afraid of a little organization. It's not us squelching the Holy Spirit. It's actually us partnering with what he is doing because he has a higher plan than you do, right? In that moment, and that's what we're trying to be able to do. So, gift of administration is necessary. Let me give you some characteristics, and I love what Cindy said last week. These characteristics specifically are what a mature administrator or ruler, we use different terminology a lot of times, but ruler, administrator is the same thing. This would be somebody who's wholehearted, somebody who understands who they are in Christ. They don't get bent out of shape, like they've been operating in the positive numbers of what maturity looks like. So these are some characteristics. This is what we're aiming for, and I think you would find Jesus doing all of these things. But a ruler is this. They're highly motivated to organize that for which he or she is responsible for. Highly motivated. In other words, it's an innate desire. Part of their way of responsibility is, I'm in this relationship, I'm in this group of people, I have an innate desire to help it succeed through helping it to organize into effectiveness. A ruler expresses ideas and an organization in ways that communicate clearly. So you get somebody like me as an exhorter where I dream big, I see big, and I use a lot of words and a lot of times like over the place. I need an organizer who can come back, hear what I'm saying, and say, hey, let's bring that succinct. Like a lot of times emails or things that are sent out, I'm going to a couple different people on my team and saying, hey, will you read this? Because I have a tendency to be wordy, but I know it needs to be more succinct in its language for the masses to be able to communicate. An organizer knows how to do that really, really well. A ruler, an organizer, administrator respects and handles authority well. They're not worried about being number one. That's not the concern. They look for the authority structure and how can I plug into it and best lift up and help that be successful. They will not assume leadership unless it's delegated by those in authority. Think about the scripture in Proverbs. It says, don't desire the things. That are in leadership, or I'm sorry, I'm mixing up scriptures here. It says, don't automatically sit in the seat of honor. Or is that Jesus? It's all Jesus. But don't automatically assume that you can sit in the seat of honor. Instead, wait till you're invited to the front of the table, or the front of the row, or things like that. And what that means is that they understand that there's an authority structure that is in place. But a ruler will assume leadership where there no specific leadership exists. So in a moment of chaos, and the ruler, the minister walks in and realizes everybody's just running around like a chicken with their head cut off and sees zero organization or authority structure, they will step into that to bring order to chaos. Because chaos is no more healthy than over order is either. It says they especially enjoy working a long-range goal and projects. So other words, too, they are able to see the long game. It's like walking into, and how many guys watch sports? And I'm not going to bring up the not for long league right now, because that some people are a little frustrated with that, all right? But if you watch college football yesterday, if you watch basketball, if you watch my Astros win, you know, the World Series, I love Chris's teaching in the first through fourth grade right now, so it's okay. We've had our moment. But they had, I don't know how many games are played in a baseball season. Well over 100 and, was it 160, something like, I mean, it's a lot, right? So when you come out of spring training, and if you go on a losing streak the first three, four, five games, and all of a sudden, well, we're stuck. Like, we stink. We're never going to be able to make it. Like, that's a very narrow view of what's happening. What does that manager need to do? He's not only managing personalities, but he's managing the long game. Like, we don't win the championship right now. It's going to be over the course of this season. We're going to have to employ different strategies at different times in order to be able to get to the playoffs. Once you get to the playoffs, we're going to have to employ different strategies in order to be able to get to the World Series. And once you get there, now you're managing different moments in a game. And nobody would accuse the managers, well, unless they make a stupid move, the managers of over micromanaging events. Say, well, why don't they just let them play? Well, sometimes the pitcher needs to be pulled. Because it's time, right? Sometimes the hitter that's hitting hadn't hit in a while, and it's time to put in a pinch hitter. It's time to reshift organization in the lineup. Why? Because they can see the long game, and that's what a ruler and administrator does very well. See, a ruler easily facilitates resources and people to accomplish goals and tasks. They enjoy delegating tasks and supervising people. In other words, it's not the thrill of being in charge. It's the thrill of actually seeing people step into their God-given design and running with it. They be able to really move the heart of the ruler or the administrator because they realize it's not about me, it's about us. And it's about moving a team together. Because of that, a ruler will endure criticism in order to accomplish the ultimate task. They have a great zeal and enthusiasm for whatever they're involved in. They get the greatest fulfillment and joy in working to accomplish the goals. They're willing to let others get the credit in order to get the job done. They prefer to move on to new challenges once something is accomplished. So in other words, it's not just about living in the moment, but once I get to and we've accomplished a goal, I need to move on to something else because that's an innate desire inside of you. You're constantly writes notes to yourself. How many people do that? I like walk into Chris's office sometimes and there's sticky notes everywhere and then there's notepads. And a friend of mine, when we first started the church, he was definitely a ruler and a minister. I'd walk into his office and he had stuff like notes everywhere. Right? Because it's a constant reminder, and that's a good thing. They are a natural and capable leader. They know when old methods are working and when to introduce new ones. They enjoy working with and being around people, and they want to see things completed as quickly and efficiently as possible. Let me say something to this. I know I'm using some sports analogies, but just go with me. When I played basketball, we were a basketball team that actually had some talent. We had some speed. We had some athleticism on it. And our coach constantly had to come back and tell us, you need to play with pace, but you play quickly. You don't play in a rush. Because what happens when you play in a rush? You make mistakes. You turn the ball over, and you just get all frazzled, right? So there's a self-control to playing with pace, intentionality, right, efficiency, but do it quickly. How does that play in an organization? We have this long-term goal, but an organizer, a ruler, administrator is going to be able to see, hey, look, we need to pick up the pace a little bit because right now we're losing focus. How can we be efficient at being able to get to our goal and move the pace along? And we need those people inside of our life. Because one way, you won't get the job accomplished. The other way, you'll make so many mistakes, you won't get the job accomplished, right? So you need that. And finally, the administrator ruler does not enjoy doing repetitive or routine tasks. Repetitive routine tasks. Again, it's not about the grind. It's about the vision and getting that accomplished. So let's look at Jesus real quick and how Jesus served as a ruler, as an administrator. Number one, he organized his followers. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says this. He had an inner circle of three. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up. Let me hear you say, led them. Up a high mountain. Let me hear you say, up a high mountain. Where they were all alone. Why is that important? As he organized them again, he brought them out of the bigger fold. He's organizing leadership team. Do you recognize that out of the 12, he took these three always with him to do some special things? right? It wasn't this point of like, Levi, today you're going to get to come up. John's going to stay down here, but you're coming up. No, he organized even the 12 into an organizational structure so he could accomplish. And what did he do? He took them to what? A high place. So what does the leader have? The leader has vision. This ruler has a vision from the high place, can see the perspective so that what? You can begin to organize. Why in the old times did they have specifically generals that were on the battlefield? If you know history of warfare, they would specifically find a point of view where they could actually look at the battlefield below and be able to organize the pieces, which were the men that were fighting, specifically from a high point of view. It was important. And so this is something that Jesus always does. He wants to bring you, if you're an organizer or ruler, this is specifically true for you, but it's true for us all, because remember, we're called to have vision. We're following the one who has vision. But he wants to call you alone to a high place so that you can see the battlefield as it stands. Because if you're caught up into the minutia just right here, you're going to lose perspective and you need to get away. So why is quiet time so important? Because you need to get away from the issues of life on a constant basis so you can get to a high place and have a clearer picture. And that way you can step back into it with a plan in hand. It says he trained his 12 disciples. Mark chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted. Let me hear you say those he wanted. Does that mean that Jesus didn't want everybody? No. But in this moment, as a leader, he's saying, I need you. I want you guys to be a part of this specific thing that I'm doing. And he appointed 12, designating them as apostles. He also sent out 72 by two. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord anointed or appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. I want you to pick up on this. One of the greatest ways that revival and awakening takes place comes from this passage right here. Jesus understood that long before he hit the town, he wants to send people into that town to become a representative of him. Preparing the ground, preparing hearts of people, getting the lay of the ground, engaging people so that when Jesus walked into the town, the multitudes had heard and had seen a demonstration of his power. So that when he came in, why? He was able to be efficient in his earthly ministry. A lot of people think, well, what was he doing? I think he knew he had 3.5 years, right? That seems like a long time. It's not. And so he wanted to efficiently go about what he needed to do. So by appointing and sending out these 72 to go into these towns, long before he walked into the town, he was there through his people and he organized them. And the same way an organizer or a ruler is wanting to organize teams of people that are able to have high touch long before Holy Spirit comes and touches them. Okay, so that's the goal of an organizer or a ruler when it comes into the church. Number two, he was highly motivated to fulfill his vision and his mission. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I would say if you understood that you had to die on a cross, you have to be pretty motivated to push through that, don't you? But he had a vision, he had a mission. An administrator, a ruler, is going to be able to push through temporary setbacks, temporary frustrations in order to be able to see the other side. Number three, Jesus was a man under authority and taught about authority. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he understood, I don't do things on my own. I only do what I see the Father doing and say what I hear the Father saying. So he understood how to be an authority, you had to be underneath authority. An administrator or a ruler, a healthy one, will succeed when they understand that in order to be able to administrate with authority, you have to be underneath authority of that organization or that structure. An unhealthy or an immature ruler, or any of these gifts for that matter, will operate from his position of trying to be first or pushed to the front and not understanding that they're not going to have the authority to be effective in the ministry that they want to be in. Jesus was an effective leader. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: heal the sick, raise the dead, freely give as you've received. And so Jesus was an effective ruler as an administrator because what he was doing, he was wanting to equip and empower A ruler and administrator, if you want to be most successful, here's the thing you cannot do. You cannot put it all onto your shoulders and say, if it's to be, it's up to me. You'll crash at some point, and you're not going to have an organization that's going to be able to succeed. And whether that's in your business environment, whether it's a church environment, or that's your family environment, you have to be able to bring a team together that are equipped, empowered, taught what the vision is, and then given an opportunity to be able to step out into it. When Jesus' disciples were being trained underneath him, were they always successful? Nobody, yeah, good. I was like, I don't know if I want to answer that one. No, they weren't. They were messy people. Now, when they raised the dead and they healed the sick, were they always successful? Yeah. Like Jesus, 100% of the time Jesus healed somebody, they were healed. And I believe the same thing while he was with his disciples. 100% of the time they prayed for somebody. Well, actually, that's not true. Whenever the young boy that was actually demonic, filled with the demon, and they came and they said, hey, we've been trying to get this guy saved, or this kid set free. I've had your apostles, your sent ones, your appointed ones, pray for him, and my son is still demon-possessed, and Jesus had to do it. So it means they weren't always successful. There's other times where in immaturity, what were they doing? They were saying, well, who's going to be first in the kingdom? They were arguing, jostling, always for position. Do you want to know why the appointed time was I think the reason the appointed time was those 3.5 years? Because the Father knew and Jesus knew it was going to take that long of a period of time for the 12 to get it in their heart and ready to be able to work and operate with authority. If he would have promoted them day one and Jesus said, because remember, Jesus just had to die on a cross. If it was only about dying on a cross and not also preparing a people to become like him, day one, he would have shown up as an adult on the planet, said, I'm here. They would have crucified him and we would have had salvation. Was 3.5 years necessary in order for us to get saved? No. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was necessary in order for us to be saved. So what was he doing on planet Earth? He was preparing his people to be able to take the kingdom everywhere they go. He knew how to administrate it. And so we have to be patient with people. We have to be patient with our kids. And we have to work together. And I'd say specifically as an administrator, as a ruler, you have to have that type of vision to be able to see people as they're going to be, not as they are in the moment. Amen? All right, Cindy, why don't you go ahead and continue. Let me pray for you guys as Cindy's coming up real quick. I'll just say this. If you're an administrator or a ruler, if that you say that those characteristics really resonate with me, would you stand up real quick? I know you guys are out there. I've seen you. And here's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for you specifically. I know Cindy releases a blessing at the end. But I felt like I need to break off some things that were said against you by people who were saying, you just over-organized stuff, okay? So go ahead and open up your hands real quick. So, Father, I just bless every single one of these people, Lord, right now. That, Lord, as it resonates inside of their heart that you designed them, they are gifted by design to be a ruler or an administrator. We honor them right now in the name of Jesus as you created them. We say that you are good and you are perfect in your design and your creation. And I break off any lie, any word curse, anything that was thrown their way because they were just being them. And somebody tried to put them down and say and suppress it and say, well, you're just over-organizing something. And because of that, it's caused them inside their heart to be wounded and to pull back. And so we just release healing over that right now in the name of Jesus. And instead, I release a grace over you to become exactly who God created you to be, in maturity and in positive numbers, and that you're still going to grow and you still have a way to go in growing inside of him, and that's okay. But be okay in the fact that he's okay with you and you were designed the way you're designed with purpose and intention. And we just release this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. So good. So when we look through scripture, I love to share with you guys some of the different characters that also represent, like, again, Jay was talking about what a ruler looks like in maturity, because that's our aim, right, is to really see the matureness and see the example of Jesus. But I also want to highlight to you a couple more rulers in the Bible. One would be Boaz, Ruth and Boaz, how he took care of the poor, right, took care of Ruth and Naomi, how he established that, so you can go and do some digging and read through Boaz's story. Joseph, the one that went through Egypt that was sold out by his brothers, he would be one, being able to establish everything that he did with wisdom and to serve under Pharaoh, but yet was able to save a nation. Nehemiah is the one we'll talk about, who rebuilt the wall in 52 days with not skilled craftspeople, okay? And then there's Solomon. King Solomon, I believe, was a ruler in Scripture as well, because he took the dream that was in David's heart to build the temple, right? And then he gathered all the resources, set up the system and the strategy, got the laborers together and put it all together so that it could be completed. And then he dedicated it so well as he did. So let's look at Nehemiah. Just a couple things I'm just going to highlight to you about Nehemiah and the ruler gift. Because of the gravitation for responsibility, remember, he was the cupbearer for the king. But then he listened to reports about what was going on in Jerusalem, and it broke his heart, and he knew that the walls had to be reestablished. And so when the Pharaoh, who actually saw that he was upset, and I want to highlight that, because he established a relationship with the ruler of the place that he was serving, right? In such a way, as a ruler-wired person was able to serve another ruler, the ruler of the land at that time, and that's really huge, okay? But there was enough of a healthy relationship there that he was able to see that something was bothering him, and he asked to go and repair the wall, and then he was blessed to be able to do that, and then the resources also came to him to be able to establish that. He used imperfect people to do a very large and complex job. He used priests, Levites, goldsmiths, perfume makers, rulers, women, he even used the women, homeowners, merchants, temple servants, city people, country people. Everyone had their part to play in rebuilding the wall. So it didn't matter that they weren't skilled craftsmen, tradesmen for those things. What he did was he established everyone in the community to do their part. He set up a system. He said, this family's for that section, this family's for that section. And that was that beautiful gift of administration to be able to say, listen, we are all going to do this together, because it's not just about the task at hand, but what a ruler's heart's desire really is to father the people, to establish a community, and to create something that's going to last for generations. This is where we can kind of get the similarity between them and the giver. See, the giver will see the natural investment and the resources and those things as well, but the ruler's the one that's going to come in and implement the strategy that needs to come behind it, so that their generational blessings of fathering that gets released out of the ruler. That's a little different than the giver that we'll see only to their family, where the ruler is going to look much bigger. They're what we call the empire builders. Okay, I want you to think of nations like China, conquering land, like the Roman Empire, like constantly trying to extend their territory because they're empire builders. That is the ruler. But a mature and righteous ruler will do things by God's strength, not their own natural talent, that it won't come from a place of control, but it'll come for everybody else's good, because they're supposed to breathe life and empower life, but it to be community-wide. Okay, so much bigger than how we'll see the giver do it. Now, the principles, there are seven principles that line up in this teaching, and the principle that lines up with the ruler is the principle of freedom. Freedom is, by definition, the fruit of effectively weaving together resources, principles, and blessings to move toward your birthright. The principle of freedom is knowing how to fight and how to build. Once you're in those positive numbers, you need to know how to weave together these things to build into your society. So true freedom will be achieved when we have these four elements. We're submitting to God's agenda, not the person that's the ruler. We're looking at resources and identifying the raw materials that God has given. That's similar to the giver we talked about last week. But then we're studying principles to learn how to assemble them, and expecting God's intervention to create the blessing, okay? And so again, it's not them taking charge as a dictator. That would be a ruler in negative numbers, using control, power, and manipulation for their gain, but instead submitted to the one who is the ruler to establish what his agenda is, but again, for the whole society to be able to be blessed. So the authority of the ruler will come when they learn to reclaim the dominion of the earth by imparting blessing that brings freedom. not control. This is the key thing, okay? And they actually, the authority of the ruler gives them the highest level of generational anointing. When we think generational, we tend to think giver because of that, the third generation is how they look at their own little family line. But again, givers will tend to look at their own family, generational blessing, my children's children's children, where the ruler's looking at all of society, is going to look at how does everyone in the city, how is everyone in a bigger scale going to be able to advance the kingdom. But again, them not being the dictator, that God is the only king. So, I'm gonna skip that. Okay, so the curse, we talked about curses and blessings. There's seven of those. I'll talk more about these on Wednesday night, but I'm just gonna mention it to you briefly. Each of the curses represent the seven different tribes that came against Israel at some point in time that Israel opened up something that happened where Israel was affected as a tribe. And so this one comes out of Judges 9, and it's what we call Jotham's curse. And Jotham's curse basically caused a betrayal from within the organization, usually by a trusted leader, and its goal is to destroy the momentum and any group capital that's been gained. Okay, so that's the story. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. The lie that comes out of that for the ruler is, I'm legitimate when I'm over people and I have an institutional authority. I've got my position and my title, right? That is going to be the negative that we see, the signs of the curse, if you will, in operation. And that's what happened to Israel. So even though the curse will cause betrayal, there's also then a blessing. So the blessing is of Nehemiah, as we just talked about. So when the curse is broken, there's a stable organization that grows normally. When Nehemiah's blessing is in operation, social structures are supernaturally, synergistically life-giving. Like when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, it caused everyone to come together, not just for the task at hand of rebuilding the wall, but it created community. It created community life, and it repaired and restored and rebuilt relationships. And people were able to trust Nehemiah in all of that as well. Because he listened to the people, especially when they were crying out for making sure that there was safety. So they had hammer in one hand, right? The plow in one hand and the sword in the other. They were ready to do whatever needed to happen, okay? Because what they did, and I'm going to mention this. Remember there was the section, and I don't remember what verse it is, where Nehemiah said, if you hear the trumpet call, you leave what you're doing and you come to that side, because that's when we know we're being attacked on that end. So what was it? It was the community coming together, right? So you know, you drop everything, you come and help your brother. You come and support. And so it's about gathering in the whole community or the society together to establish that that synergy in that society. So we'll talk more about the blessing and cursing on Wednesday. Now we're going to go into the sevens. So again, the day of creation, the sixth day of creation will parallel the gift of the ruler. This is when God made animals, insects. We were made the same day as insects. I'm like, I don't understand that, Jesus. I don't understand mosquitoes and ants and stuff. But anyway, so he made animals, he made insects, and then he made us human beings. So God told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the earth, and he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air that were in the giver day, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Dominion over other people might be assumed in an immature ruler. That's not what he established, though. God did not say that. God designed rulers to organize and administer social units, groups of people, and resources to live in dominion over creation, not over one another. We're supposed to love and empower and honor one another and esteem highly others above ourselves, right? So that's the fathering heart that's supposed to come out of the ruler. Psalm 8, 6 through 8 says, you made him, speaking of man, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. So the rulers have a huge ability to mobilize a ton of people to accomplish tasks. However, this is also the first time when the Father breathed life into you. And so the whole idea of the ruler is to speak life and to breathe life, not about manipulation and control, but to actually breathe life into people. And so that's what he did for us. So rulers are made in the image of God, and they're made to father people's spirits. They're naturally gifted at that task and coming up with a system and administrating organizationally, but really the key is to empower the spirit within the people individually and corporately. Are you hearing me? Because the natural thing for us to do is we need an administrator. I mean, I'm guilty of this. Anytime we've had a group meeting, I'm like, where's the rulers? Where are the people who can get us on task and stay on time? Because that's like telltale. Like for a ruler, it's that old saying, to be on time is to be late, right? So to be early is to be on time is to be late, and to be late is incomprehensible, right? That's the telltale sign of a ruler because they operate under time so well. But that's their gifting, is to be able to speak life and breathe life, and that's how the rulers were made like the Father. Now, on the items of the furniture of the tabernacle, I'm going to back up and I have to walk you through the tabernacle because it's just such a good thing. So the very first day, remember, it's the brazen altar. That's the prophet or perceiver. Sin had to be paid for, right? Blood was shed, taken care of there at the barbecue. So then the next step in was going to be the brazen laver. That's the servant. So there's the cleansing of the priest, the purifying. The servant is very healing in that regard. There's reflection in that water as well. And that's the outer court. And then we enter into the inner court, and that's where we're in the covering of the tent. In the inner court, you're going to have the teacher, which is the table of showbread, the 12 loaves of bread, and the frankincense, so the bread of life. All of these symbols represent Jesus. That'll be another sermon another day, but that's why I go over it so much, because I love it. And then the other side, we're going to have the golden lampstand. So there's the exhorter. There's the light that's lighting up the room for us. So the pureness of the holiness of the oil, but yet shining forth, you know, God's glory. And then we're going to see the giver, which is the altar of incense burning. So there's worship and intercession taking place. The beauty of God is being released in that intercession and worship. And so then we enter into the Holy of Holies. So here we are. We're about to enter into the Holy of Holies, past that thick curtain. Here's the Ark of the Covenant there. It's a really small space. It's not very big. And I always thought about, like, how in the world did David get, like, all of those musicians and worship leaders and all those people around there before Jesus? Just saying. Like, David was allowed to do that. We'll talk about him in the mercy. And so anyway, so we get to the Ark of the Covenant. And so the sixth furniture in the tabernacle as you go in is going to be in the Ark of the Covenant, what is carried inside the Ark of the Covenant. There are three things that represent the basis of the ruler's authority and the leading of a human community, okay? But then remember, the very seventh thing would be on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in between the cherubim with their wings extended, was where the mercy seat is. So we'll talk about that next week, but that's where Moses met with God face to face. There's where the intimacy lies. But inside the Ark of the Covenant represents the ruler. So there's three things there. There was first the law. The ruler must be submitted to the law of God because all human authority is derived from submission. Did you hear that? Yeah. No, I know, really. It's got to be heard. And I'm going to talk more about this one. So the ruler needs to be submitted to the law of God because all human authority is derived from submission. One must be submitted to God before he has a legal right to exercise authority over others. And I will tell you, if you ever want to walk in true authority, it's by the level that you're willing to submit to someone in authority. So with a servant's heart, we have to submit to those in authority, right? Righteously, okay? And so that's extremely important, especially if you're going to walk out any level of authority. I want to preach another sermon, but I'm not going to. Okay, so the second thing in the Ark of the Covenant is the golden. Maybe I will on Wednesday. There you go. You'll have to listen in on Wednesday. I've got more time on Wednesday to go there. So a golden pot of manna. So the manna, remember that, was God's life-sustaining provision for Israel. And a ruler has the moral right to lead when he can provide for those who follow and when life flows from him to them. So this is not being the negative, immature ruler that's a dictator and controlling and looking out for themselves and their agenda. The righteousness of God is to provide provision. And so the ruler, again, is not just to be task-oriented and administrate. That's what we tend to first think, and they're gifted at that naturally. But the flow is supposed to be life. It's supposed to be providing life and resource to people so that they can be fed. Okay. And so that should be a sign of a healthy ruler. And the third thing would be Aaron's rod that budded. The first two items preceded Aaron's rod by a significant period of time in history. But then God spoke and appointed the Levitical tribe to their task because of carnality and rebellion that happened in the camp. So this represents the sovereign appointment to an office by God. So God establishes those who are in authority over us. Scripture says that he can change the hearts of kings. That's why we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority over us. I hope that you pray for us as leadership, and Pastor Jay, I promise you we need it. And to pray for those in authority over us in our city. Anytime we have political stuff happening, I'm like, are you praying for the people? Are you praying for who God wants in there? Are we praying for our president, whether you agree or disagree with him? We need to pray for those who are in authority so that they would be submitted to God's authority so that we will all be blessed. True leadership is not based on our title or position. It is based on the degree to which someone is submitted to God, and it's life-giving to those around them. Rulers must choose to receive their authority from submitting to God's word rather than relying on their own human ability or manipulation. And that's where rulers may tend to compromise. That's where the enemy is going to want to take your gift and twist it and use it against you, okay, if you're a ruler. Rather than using human power to achieve greatness, rulers must allow God to be the one to say, this is my appointed leader. It's much like what Jay was saying when Jesus said as he looked at the table. You know, in the kingdom, it's not a round table. It's not King Arthur and his men. It's not a round table, okay? And with God, it's a rectangle table. He's at the head. And he told you to take the least seat. Be the servant. Be a servant leader. So a true ruler, a true person of any one of us that's walking out in authority is to submit to God and to be a servant of those around us, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to not think less of ourselves than we ought neither, okay? But to begin to look at how we serve those around us and stuff as well, and then he will call you forward when it's the time. So the compound name of Jehovah, the sixth one is this, Jehovah Tsidkenu. It actually is spelled really weird, but it sounds like T. You would think you would have a T in there. It isn't. But it's Jehovah Tsidkenu, and it means the Lord our righteousness. It comes from Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. So righteousness is an unswerving adherence to God's standard about what is right. It's the battlefield, though, for the rulers. Rulers must choose to rule by righteousness and not manipulation, bribery, or compromise. Truly effective rulers will possess the character enough to take a stand on righteousness even when it costs them. The individual righteousness of rulers is the foundation from which their dominion and their authority will flow. Isn't that good? All right, so that's Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness, because he made us righteous, not by anything that we can do. Now, the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross, those represent the struggle of this particular gift. So here's the challenge. The sixth one that Jesus said was, it is finished. He was referring to paying the price for sin. When we come to the Father for salvation, we receive justice, not just mercy or grace. We receive justice because Jesus paid in full for every single one of our sins. God did not merely choose, hear me, he did not choose to look the other way or bend the rules. Payment had to be made. And when rulers apply the truth in their own life, they will realize that there's nothing that they have to do in order to stand righteously before God. That's when they'll come into their place of freedom. So the greatest gift that rulers will give is freedom, but it does come at a price. That price is backing off social structures that they can build in order to focus on spiritual structures. So there's going to be natural things that the ruler is going to be able to do, tasks, strategies, literal buildings, I mean, all kinds of things that rulers will be able to build, okay? But the biggest thing they're supposed to build is human spirit. They're supposed to build the human spirit one-on-one, but in corporately, like a father. So when I hear ruler, when I think of the ruler, I don't just think of the administrator or the taskmaster, I think of fathering, like our father fathers, okay? And so he does that not by taking dominion and control, but empowering like a father does. Doesn't every parent want their child to go higher and farther than they've ever gone? Okay, so that's what we want. And that's what our Father wants for us too. So when we're under leadership or rulers, healthy servant leaders, if you will, those that are righteous before the Lord, they're looking on how they can empower other people. And I'm here to tell you that that is exactly what the kingdom is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be top down. It's supposed to be, we talk about this all the time here. Our call, we believe this is kingdom. So we're a kingdom church, and it's kingdom that the people that are on the stage that are called by God to be able to serve the church are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip you. It's not about you guys serving us in any way, shape, or form. It's about us equipping you so that you may do the work of ministry that God put on side each of you. That's why we're teaching this thing, so that you'll know who you are and whose you are and go and do the things, that it's not just, oh, well, I don't have a platform ministry, or, oh, I'm not really famous, or I don't have 5,000 followers on my Facebook page or whatever. Like, it's not about that. It's about who God put, what God put inside of you, and how you're going to use that to advance the kingdom of God. We're building his kingdom. We're not building a church. And we build the church when we build big people. We don't need a bigger building necessarily. I'm not saying we will never have one. But I'd rather build a whole bunch of really mature people growing up in those numbers, right, where we look and act and behave like Jesus. Seven letters to the churches in Revelation. So the sixth one represents the city, the Church of Philadelphia. That's in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And the Lord says this in the letter. He says, these things say he who is holy and he who is true. So righteousness and holiness will determine whether a ruler will rise or fall. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So God will bless a righteous ruler. When rulers are going through the door that God opened for them, there's a grace to find resources that other people don't see and weave together those resources that make an impact that is disproportionate to the resources they have at their disposal. Again, there's something about multiplication there. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. This is in the letter. So then rulers know and rest on the word of God. They do not need validation of affirmation of other people. Real rulers don't need followers. Okay? They're the servants. They're the servant leaders. When they've made up their mind that they're called to do something, they can do it even if no one else is around or affirming them. The only validation a ruler needs is from God. And he says, because you have kept my command to endure patiently. Rulers aren't always patient. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So when other churches are destroyed during the Islamic invasion, God preserved this specific church, that church in Philadelphia, with supernatural protection. God's desire for rulers is to go beyond the natural, to partner with him, and to accomplish what only God can do, leaving a generational impact. Now, this is on my heart, so I'm going to talk about this. And then I'm going to end because we're out of time. It always breaks my heart when I hear about churches going through division and going through difficulty, and especially when a leader falls. And so again, when we are truly in a place, not a religious institution, okay, but family. Because that's what the kingdom is. We're about to build the kingdom. We're about to be our Father's business. That's what we're supposed to be about, okay? So I know that there are people in this city and in other places. What the Lord has shown me over and over and over again, at least I know in our church, but in others around, that there are a lot of walking wounded from church hurt, okay? There are leaders who have not been Jesus. There are people who may have been called by God, but then the enemy is able to twist and taint, and control or manipulation has come about, and there's been lots of damage. And so I want to be able to say to you that that is not Jesus. That's not the heart of the Father. And so any ruler, any person of authority has got to be like a father, to be able to love and to be able to empower and to be able to call you up. that it's not about them. And out of a servant's heart, many, many people have just chosen to submit to people in authority because it's right. It's right. And yet there was an unrighteous ruler that did damage. So my first prayer, I'm going to pray for rulers in a moment, but my first prayer is to pray for those that have church hurt. And so I want you to stand up if you have church hurt. Of any kind, I want you to have church hurt. Doesn't necessarily have to be from a pastor or a leader or whatever. It can be, I'm not even going to qualify it. I just know that one morning I woke up and the Lord was dealing with me with some other stuff or whatever. And of course, sheep bite, you know. So even as a pastoral person, I know that sheep bite. So whether it was a peer Christian, it was somebody who was supposed to be Jesus to you, or there were people that you served or ministered under and they didn't value your gift, I'm going to pray for you right now because I believe the Lord wants to come in as a father and do some healing. So God, I thank you that you are the ultimate father. Lord, I thank you for those who chose to serve out of good heart, out of good intention, Lord. And Lord, there are wounds still festering. There are doors then that became available where the enemy has come in and used fear and control or manipulation or the fear of that happening again, God. And I just hear you, Father, just wanting to restore these hearts. So would you come right now, Holy Spirit, and just release your healing. Just release your heart. Release the pain that's in your heart to the Father right now. Father, thank you. Come. Release your healing. And I just hear him saying, it wasn't me. You know, it wasn't me. So that place that guards, that puts up the walls, we're to guard our heart, for it's the wellspring of life, but not against God. So Father, I thank you that you are removing right now those wounds, that you're removing the daggers, you're removing that hurt right now and releasing healing. We thank you, God. Release the salve of healing right now. Lord, that the enemy is not able to taint our view of who you are just because people misrepresent you. Or would you come and just release a revelation of your heart, Father, Daddy, Abba. Thank you. Just come right now. Thank you, Father, that you're releasing right now just a place of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, that forgiveness is that beautiful grace that you've given us, that you've commanded us to walk in, not because anyone deserves it, we didn't deserve it, but by your grace and by obedience, we choose to forgive those who've wounded us, or that you help us to see that they were deceived, that they were wrapped up in whatever the enemy did with them. So we choose forgiveness and we choose to release right now any and all judgments that we had. Anything that we spoke, God, would you cancel out any curses that we may have unintentionally spoken that cast judgment on them that may have also opened doors to us? Would you remove that right now in Jesus' name? We just confess to you that that was not you. And we didn't act like you as we reacted in that way either. So thank you that you are the restorer of all things, Father. We thank you that you are our righteousness. You are our healer. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We don't have to walk around wounded. We want everything that Jesus paid for, and he deserves the reward of a healthy bride, of a healthy body. Father, for your family and your kids to get along, to make up and it not be fake, not just a smile on the face just to be polite, but true fellowship, covenant connection that says we might fight, but we're still blood family. So we will love and forgive and keep going. Grow us up, God. Grow us up, God. Grow us up and mature us into the fullness of Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so now I just want, if you guys will sit, and I want the rulers to stand. If you've resonated with understanding that this is your gift, man, you like to organize stuff. You unintentionally might come across a little bossy. Remember, I'm the prophet. I get it. I can do it too. In fact, if I wasn't a prophet, I'd probably be a ruler. Those are really, really close sometimes. But if you have that gift, I want you to stand. I want to release a blessing. Father, I thank you for these rulers, God. You established them with the gift to be able to see how you're doing things and how you're structuring things. And Father, I thank you that you're right now releasing blueprints. Whoa, you're releasing blueprints right now, God, for these rulers, Lord, that you're releasing that place where they're to build the human spirit of those around them, not just the tasks or the function or the structures and the natural, God, but you're teaching them how to father and to build the spirits around them, that they're to see the resources of the people are the greatest thing. And God, I thank you that you're bringing about people that will come alongside them, those other servants that recognize the righteousness of you, Father, inside of them, that are going to help them to be able to establish whatever it is that you're building, God, and we thank you for that. I thank you that you're releasing resource to them in people, in finances, in strategies, supernaturally, God, just like with Nehemiah, God, you're placing a sword in one hand and a hammer or a plow in the other, where they're going to be able to do immensely more than they could possibly imagine, not on their own, but because you're giving them blueprints and supernatural strategy on how to do that. Not just the task and function, Lord, but your family. How to advance your kingdom. That everyone is able to be blessed. That all of the city, all of the society, that the bride, the body, the world is able to be blessed by what they're going to build as they build your kingdom. And we thank you and we bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, you guys. Yeah, give God a hand. He's so good. He's the king. He's the ruler. All right. So listen, if any of you have some stuff that still needs to be dealt with, if you've got physical stuff going on in your body that you want done, Jesus paid for it. So we'll have a prayer team here at the altar. If prayer team, you'll go ahead and come. If you just need an encouraging word, they'll pray and prophesy over you and speak a blessing over you. But don't leave without dealing with whatever you need to deal with so that you can be restored and walking out everything that God wants for you. Amen. All right. We'll see you Wednesday and then next week.